Shall we now turn to read God's word? And our reading this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. And we're going to read from verse 14. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. Breaking in to read at verse 14. Let us read and hear God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou wast not sown, and gathering where thou wast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I have reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say so unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, taking a portion this time from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing from verse 37. Psalm 37 at verse 37, Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. As we sing these words, just take with you the reading we've just had from Matthew 25. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark thou the perfect. Would you turn this morning to the portion we read there from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And the verse reading from verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And there we have introduced for us not only the judgment that the Lord will engage in of all men and nations, but we have also there intimated to us the Lord's return, when he will come in a way that all men will see. It will not be constricted, confined as his first coming, but it will be blazoned across the heavens when he returns second time. We've often mentioned one of the problems that there is in ministering, especially in our own society and culture, is a problem of utter complacency. It's a big and it's a real problem to the church today. Things are comfortable, and especially when things stay the same, we can get used to that normality and routine. And therefore, because things go on unfolding one day to the next, we disregard any kind of warnings of change or of threat, especially so if there is no sign of these things approaching from the distant horizon. So we can settle down. The words that Jeremiah 48 tell us about Moab. Moab is settled on her lees. She hasn't been poured from pot or vessel to vessel. She hasn't been decanted like a bottle of wine. She hasn't been disturbed. And that describes our society today. We are not disturbed. We settle down. We see it in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish. There was a delay in the coming of the bridegroom. So what did they do? They slept. They neglected to make any preparation that was required of them. And therefore, when the cry went up of the arrival of the bridegroom, they weren't ready. As there will be so in society today, when the Lord returns, so many will not be ready. And the door will be opened, and ones will go in, and there's others going to be on the opposite side and the outside of it. And once that door is closed, it's a door that will never again be opened. Or again, we've got Peter telling us about the people who speak about Peter promises, and Peter speaks about the promise of the return of the Lord. And these people in Peter's day turn and say, what promises? Promises? What are you talking about? There's no sign of them coming. And so we just carry on as usual, life lived as it is. And then and now. We can lose sight. We can let things slip out of our life and out of our mind and out of our soul. We can let things go that, in fact, we're all on a journey. And as we're getting on in that journey, and as our hair grows grey and our weakness comes upon us, so we're all the more mindful of that journey we are on. And one day that journey is going to end. And we need to prepare for that terminus. We need to prepare for that eventuality. We need to get ready for that end. But you know, there is another event, much greater, much more final. There is an event coming that involves not just simply one here, you, me, others, in breathing our last. There is one event coming that's going to involve all nations. There is going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear it quite regularly ourselves. Think back to a funeral service and we often hear the words of John 14 being read. And there we have the Lord intimating to the disciples in verse 2, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. What does that tell us? But that the Lord was going to return. Plain and simple. He tells us about it. One of the first letters that Paul wrote was the letter to the church in Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonians, the end of, especially the first book, at the end of every chapter in that book, there's a reference to the coming of the Lord. It was something that was before his mind, focused his thoughts. And yet, there is a big distraction for ourselves. When's it going to happen? What are the signs of its coming? We don't see any of them. Don't worry. That's the danger that we're in with complacency in our society today. And so therefore this morning what I want us to think of is the return of the Lord. Plain on the passages and pages of Scripture. And remember one of the programs on TV, Question of Sport, and there was once an event. What happened next? A set of events, an event of sport was portrayed and it stopped suddenly. And the question was asked, what happened next? And I want to take that and let it be in our minds as we go through what we're going to say this morning. What happens next? The Lord's return. I want to simply take five quick and simple skeleton thoughts. But I want them to linger in our minds with that question always hovering in the air. What happens next? And the first thought I want us to think about is, it's a great surprise. It is a great surprise, the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 reads as follows. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, the complacency we've just been touching on. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The image that we've got there is a thief coming. And if you knew when the thief was going to break in, you'd be there prepared to defend your property. The other image that is given to us there is of labor pains of a mother coming to birth. You know it's going to happen. It's quite obvious that birth is going to take place. But you don't know when. And it often comes unexpectedly upon you. It's a great surprise when it does eventually happen. If we go to the chapter before, the one we're in, chapter 24 of Matthew, we read these words. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Life will continue with all of its routines in the same way as life continued with the days of Noah until Noah went into the ark. There is that uncertainty. We don't know when it's going to happen, and therefore when it does, it's going to be a great surprise. And it's that uncertainty that should give urgency to us. We should apply our minds to things that matter, especially our spiritual relationship with God. That event, because we don't know, that event must intrude into our thinking. It cannot be dismissed. We try to pin it down, and there's so many books being written trying to work out the numbers and the time and the scale and the place. But the danger there is of an unhealthy curiosity. We can be concerned about the times and the seasons, but we show no concern about our soul and our destiny. We try to nail things down, but we don't realize that God is nailing us down. And he's constantly putting the question to us, what think ye of Christ? We want to remove that uncertainty. One of the things about the stock market and financial markets is they don't like uncertainty. It spooks them, it leaves them uncertain, unsure. Well, that's what we need. We need to be spooked. We need to be constantly concerned about our relationship with God. A line has been drawn. Nobody can extend it. Nobody can escape it. A time has been fixed. And we don't know when. It's not even known to the angels, those ones who stand in the closest proximity to God, those who are going to be involved in the event itself, even they don't know when it's going to happen. We need therefore to be concerned about how we spend our time, because this is a great surprise that's going to come upon us, you, me, if we're still breathing, and others who might be ahead of us. We need to be concerned how we spend our time, to use it well and to use it wisely. We need therefore to watch. On the one hand, there is this unhealthy curiosity. Times and seasons, dates and numbers. On the other hand, there is this deadly complacency. No concern, no urgency. Everything just simply keeps on going and going and going. A great surprise. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves this simple question. You and me, are we ready if the Lord were to come now and draw the line in our congregation, in our community, in our families? Are we ready now if the Lord were to come? What is our priority? Again, in Thessalonians, Paul writes these words, addressing this time Christians, and he says, but you, brethren, you are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the night of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. we know, that the Christian knows, prepares for that event with an expectancy, a longing, a waiting, a delight and an anticipation. A great surprise, yes, but a very welcome surprise for the Lord's people. What about you? Will it be welcomed or will it be spurned? So that's the first thing about the Lord's return. It's a great surprise. But the second thing I want us to think of and move on to, there is to be also a glorious resurrection. A resurrection that is total. A resurrection that is complete. Our Lord himself says these words in John's Gospel in chapter 5. Reading at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath given life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and we don't know when it is, we've said, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What fearful words these are. A glorious resurrection, yes, but there are only two options in it. Either to life or to death. And again, we've got to be very careful to emphasize that this is the Lord himself speaking. Today we have sometimes, and perhaps it's increasing, people who will deny the Lord has any kind of position or policy that is robust and fearful about hell and about the lost. People will take these words out of the mouth of our Lord. But here we listen to him speak plainly and clearly. Christ has the authority and the power to summon all nations from the grave. Remember what we were thinking about this time last week. Never man spake like this man. Surely we see it applies here as well. Never man spake like this man. Christ calling, summoning people from the grave. A glorious resurrection. And when you go from there, John 5, when you go to 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter of Corinthians deals extensively with the resurrection. We're told there that it'll happen immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, not only surprisingly, but suddenly, it'll all take place. In Corinth, there were people that were doubting this whole resurrection. Again, just to take outline of what he said there. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was the problem. There were people who doubted the resurrection. And by doubting, they were affecting other people. We read, be not deceived. Don't be taken in by these doubters. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Don't let this spread amongst you. Don't let it undermine your faith. Don't let it disturb you and the foundation you have in the gospel. Paul is dealing at length with it. And so he comes and he asks, people ask him several questions. And the same questions we can hear an echo of today. Some man will say to you, how are the dead raised? And also, what body shall they come with? That's the kind of speculation that we were mentioning of a moment ago. How's it going to happen? Well, we answer simply, God will bring it about. He's got the power to do it. But then, what about the body? What kind of body will they have? And that's getting us back to the heading we had, a glorious resurrection. The body that will come will be a body that is prepared for eternity. Prepared for eternity. Eternity, never-ending experience. You and I, we all know, we mention it again, we all know the way in which we're failing and fading away. We know the passing of the years and the effect that brings. Our power, our ability, our resources are fading and changing. But the one thing that we can say about this glorious body that the Lord will give at the day of His resurrection, it is a body where there will be no such effect as we've just outlined. It is a body that is suitable and a body that will last for all eternity. The Christian therefore is ready and prepared to meet the Lord. There is an expectancy. There is an anticipation. There is that body, mind, spirit ready to enjoy the pleasures and the thrills of knowing more and more of the Lord for all eternity. A glorious resurrection. The body is changed. Now let me ask the question. What will our state of mind and our state of soul be at that time? Is that resurrection something we've waited for all our life? Or might it be an experience that we want to avoid at all costs? We're not ready for it. We're terrified of what it brings. Remember, the body will be changed and will be suited for eternity. A glorious resurrection. But where will that eternity be experienced? Yes. A great surprise, a glorious resurrection. Thirdly, what else do we have? We have a grand reunion. As we've said, we're all on a journey. We're all traveling, and some nearest and dearest to us have gone on ahead of us. We are a little way behind them. And because of that variation, there are times of parting along this pilgrim journey. There are farewells and there are goodbyes. But the day will come when we will meet a fellow Christian again. Be that a Christian of a family or be that a Christian friend. There will be that grand reunion. But over and above that reunion, there will be this reunion. We will see face to face the Lord who has done so much for my soul, for the soul of every one of His people. Again, let me go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this time. At the end of the chapter, as I mentioned, again, we read these words. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. To meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him forever. That glorious, grand reunion. We will be captivated by one thing. Captivated by thinking of what the Lord has achieved and the inheritance He's bestowed upon us. Prepared for us. And waiting there for His people. We all of us know, I mean the Lord's people. We know what it is to think about spiritual truths and the way in which sin can come and disturb us and distort our thinking. The way in which we're not able to follow through as we would want to these great themes. But there is a day coming when that will no longer be a problem, and we shall be with this theme and this inheritance, and we will be reunited with our Lord to explore, yes, to explore, but even more so to experience, to discover for ourselves the dimensions and the depth of salvation achieved on the cross. To understand something more and more of the cost involved to our Lord. The grand reunion that waits when the Christ returns. And there are times, this is what Paul says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, there are times when we can be on this pilgrim journey and we can be a little bit downhearted and discouraged. There are times when we can be just down because of the way, flattened. And Paul says, when you meet somebody in that state, then share these thoughts with them. This prospect, this hope, this joy, let that be shown again to them to strengthen them and encourage them in the journey once more. There is a grand reunion waiting for the Lord's people. Yes, a great surprise. Yes, a glorious resurrection. Yes, a grand reunion. But then let's think of somber, solemn things. There is going to be a grave accounting. There is going to be a grave accounting. On that day when the Lord returns, there is going to be an assessment made. And the assessment is simply this: what have you done with what you've been given? When you go back to chapter 24 of Matthew, we read there at verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Who is a faithful and wise servant? And again, we read in verse 14, right through from 14, of the way in which the talents, the five, the two, and the one talent. And especially when you come to the end of that parable about the talents, we have the Lord speaking about these two prospects. Those who will be consigned and welcomed into his presence, and those who will be dismissed in a fearfully frightening way. Depart from me. And again, we need to put down the marker. There are fearful and frightening pictures given to us of the sufferings of hell, brought about by sin, experienced in its fullest and without any end in prospect. And who tells us of these things? It is the Lord speaking. We sometimes in our own minds try to put life into compartments and pigeonholes. And we do that to try to exclude things that we don't like. We would rather not hear about things about hell and of damnation and of judgment. We just don't want it because it rocks our boat and rattles our cage. But the Lord speaks about these very words. And because he says them, there's nowhere to hide and there's nowhere we can escape to. Yes. The Lord speaks about the love and the mercy and the grace of the Lord himself. These are the attractive qualities about the gospel. But we must never, ever, ever dismiss these other aspects also that are kept in balance in this gospel. Because the Lord himself speaks about the truths of a fearful place called hell. It's a place to be avoided. And the only way we can avoid it is by faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. There will be a grave accounting taking place. We are told here about the servant. A servant who's given privileges, position and provision. And the question is, what have they done with all that they've been given? It's not a reference to material things. It's a reference to spiritual privileges and spiritual things. What have we done with all the spiritual things that God has given us? The Christian example that surrounds us of Christians living the Christian life. What about the teaching and the preaching that we've received from other places, other faces, other people down through the years of our journey? What about the providence? What about the protection the Lord has from time to time clearly demonstrated in his dealings with us? The danger that we're in, you see, is we dismiss these things and of no consequence. We think that there's nobody taking note. There's nobody up in the balcony here this morning taking note of how we respond when the gospel is preached. There's nobody sitting beside us. There's nobody travelling with us that we can see that's going to take note of where we go and what we think after the sermon is finished. We come to church, we listen, we go away, and the rest of the week then follows on. There's nobody there scrutinising us. Nobody taking note or making observations. That we see at least. But that's exactly what's happening to us all. The Lord's eye roams over the face of the earth. And he picks up even the most minute of details. And it'll all come to a climax that time when there's a grave accounting. And the Lord will ask a simple question. What have you done with what I gave you? When Paul speaks about his life, he knew that question constantly troubling him, constantly challenging him. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. He was gripped. He was constrained in a tight hold by that love of the Lord to him that could not let him go. He knew what it was that was waiting for him. He knew what it was that was also waiting for others. And so he was utterly committed to preaching and telling people about the way of escape. To trust in Christ. Because there is that grave accounting in prospect. And the one last thought that comes out of and flows from that grave accounting, there is going to be a grievous separation. Out of that accounting and that judgment, eternity's destination is to be set for every one of us. There is an image in Scripture that we can understand very easily. As a tree falls, so it lies. This is the way that you've lived, deliberately excluding God. So therefore, this is the place that you're going to for all eternity. We have there in chapter 25, the way in which the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. A grievous separation. It's a one-way street. And therefore the question is, which road are we travelling on? Is it the broad road? Or is it the narrow road? Each one of these streets will take us to a very, very different destination and a very, very different experience. But that destination is set as we keep on repeating and returning to it. That destination is set by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is asked then as it's asked now. What think ye of Christ, my son? What think ye of Christ, my son? And there we'll pause. And remember what we said at the very beginning. When that event unfolds and the camera pauses and the question is asked, what happened next? So therefore, this morning as we pause and ask the question, what think ye of Christ? What will happen next for us? Will the Lord say, come in? Or will the Lord say, go out? And whichever way it goes with us is set, has its roots, has its source in what happens here and now in the gospel ministry, the privilege he's given to us. We listen to this gospel. What are we doing with the message of salvation that Jesus Christ has given us? Yes, his return. A great surprise. A glorious resurrection. A grand reunion. But then a grave accounting leading to a grievous separation. What think ye of Christ? And what happens next? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy patience and with thy grace. For the way in which thou dost meet with us around thy word and in our need here this morning. May we therefore listen not to what man says, but to what the Lord says to our soul and his dealings with us. And may we go our way separate, apart and different. But Lord, may we hold on to what we've received from thyself this day. Bless it to us, Lord, to the good of our soul. And disturb us where that is necessary, where it is needful. And bring us to the place of peace and rest at the feet of Jesus Christ the Saviour. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing at verse 8 again. In the light of what we've just been thinking about, we can sing and read these words. Psalm 16 at verse 8, before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul engraved to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16, 8 to the end of the psalm, before me still the Lord I set. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.